Good evening. If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. I'd like to read to us chapter 2, verses 14 to 36. This is Peter's sermon, and we will go through a portion of it tonight. If you again would listen now to the Lord's word. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who was ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do again thank you for your word, and we thank you for this evening, and thank you for the privilege it is for us to be able to gather and sing your praises. As we have just sung, again, asking, Lord, for your Spirit's blessing, we would pray that you would come and be present with us now and bless your word going forward. Bless it for the sake of your people, for the sake of your kingdom. And guard your servant and help me, Lord, to be faithful to deliver your word. I do pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I spoke briefly about the church in China and in Iran. And if we were to investigate the church throughout the world, we would find it to be true as well of all of them that the kingdom of God is growing. It's growing. And so our brother Al read tonight from Matthew 13, Jesus said this concerning the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Think of this, that no matter the opposition, no matter the resistance of governments, of culture, or of the persecution that comes against the church, the gates of Hades will not overpower it. it can't be stopped. It won't be stopped. The kingdom of God has and will continue to expand. And so last week, as we began looking here in Acts chapter 2, we see the beginnings of its expansion by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit empowering the Lord's people. Again, one of the most significant facts I think we looked at last week was the fact that Pentecost, the 50th day, was also at the same time of the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Harvest, the anticipation of a greater harvest. As we read here in Acts chapter 2, well, we'll be a few weeks here in Acts chapter 2 for sure. By the end of the chapter, we see that there was a harvest of 3,000 some people come to the Lord. This event, as we will see, has happened early in the morning. The sermon, who knows how long it was, you could read it in about 5 minutes or less, but certainly Peter preached. He preached the gospel, and there was a harvest. We are told in Acts 2 here that there was a great noise from heaven, a noise like a violent rushing wind, that tongues as a fire were distributing themselves and were resting on each of them. They were filled with the Spirit. They were speaking in other languages or tongues, and they were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And devout men from every nation under heaven, people from the dispersion now living in Jerusalem, hear these Galileans speaking in their own language to which they were born. And so Luke is pointing out, it's like a small microcosm of the world. The nations have come to Jerusalem and they're hearing great things, the great things that God has done. You can understand why Luke would point out that these people are bewildered. They're amazed, they're astonished, they're perplexed. Why are we hearing these things in the languages of our birth? I haven't heard anyone say these things in that language for eons. And now I'm hearing them. You can understand why some would mock and say they're full of sweet wine. And others would say, what's going on here? There's truly something spectacular has happened here. Something spectacular has happened. Peter now tells them, answering both the mocker and the genuine questioner, speaking of the significance of what has just occurred and what they and you and I must do because of it. What's interesting here is that this is history. Luke has recorded history. This is a historic event that has taken place, but it's a historic event that has ongoing results, consequences, fruit. You see, it's not just, oh, they went to the Colosseum and they watched a fight, an event that took place and then it's done. It's an event that has ongoing impact, an impact that we see currently unfolding in the Middle East and throughout the earth. It's because the Lord did something new that day. Something big had happened. Here, as Peter records, or as Peter gives this first sermon, Luke has recorded it for us. It is the first of 15 sermons that Peter, that are recorded in the book of Acts. Peter will have 7 of those recorded. Paul would have 5 of his recorded, 1 by Stephen and 1 by James, in addition to Luke recording 4 of Paul's defense speeches. Though Luke is not present for this sermon, it's most likely that Peter has served as Luke's informant. And so Peter has shared with Luke the pattern and the wording of the sermon. This sermon is certainly not the whole of the sermon. So get it out of your minds that, see, sermons can be preached in 2 minutes or less. Luke does say, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be safe from this perverse generation. Peter's preaching a message of salvation, a message of repentance and faith. He's calling these people to life in Jesus Christ. But the sermon that's recorded for us, we see it there that he pulls from the scriptures again, and he opens up the scriptures as a foundation upon what he is going to build. He's going to apply these things. It's a new day. Something wonderful is happening. Something wonderful has happened. It's a new day in redemptive history. and it's a new day for God's servant. I want to set the scene for us a little bit here. It is sometime between 8 and 9 o'clock in the morning. These 120 people were all together in one place. It's only been about 10 days now since the ascension of the Lord. They had been continually devoting themselves to prayer. They're obeying what the Lord had instructed them. They're obeying what the scriptures have instructed. And the Spirit is poured out upon them. There's the sound. Again, it's not an actual wind, but there's an actual heavenly event. Something has occurred from another dimension. This sound of this violent rushing wind. There's an appearance of flaming tongues that have distributed themselves. This is the spectacular event. And they all begin, all 120. Last week I mentioned that commentators were divided between 12. Was it just the apostles or was it all of them? I think after looking at Joel's prophecy tonight, I think we can safely say he was poured out upon all 120. There is something truly spectacular that's going on here. The people are all gathered together. They hear the languages, these people testifying. All of these 120 people are hearing actual languages, and they're hearing these people speak literal things of the greatness of the things that the Lord has done. And people outside, devout men and women, hear this sound, and they're drawn to it, and they hear the language of their hometowns. And they hear the witness of who the Lord is. And Luke records, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day.'" Now I want you to think about something here, And I hope you'll find encouragement in this. Do you realize the one who has stood up to speak is Peter? It's only been 53 days since his colossal failure. It's only been 53 days. This is the one who denied the Lord three times before the rooster's crow. He was so timid and so afraid that a servant girl or servant girls would ask him, "Hey, aren't you one of those?" "No, I'm not one of those." And he'd turn away. He was afraid to own Jesus Christ publicly. We look at this and we see Peter, and Luke records that Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Here is a man who has had some significant failure already. But notice that the Lord remains faithful to him. The Lord remains faithful. Though Peter had forsaken Christ, the Lord Jesus didn't forsake him." You remember, we read this morning in Luke's Gospel, in Luke 22. And I don't think I caught this until this morning. But Jesus says, "When once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter, I've prayed for you. "And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." This was decreed to happen. And Jesus points this out. "When you turn back, I want you to strengthen your brothers." It was a dark time for Peter. Remember, he wept bitterly. And he's fishing, and the Lord restores him to ministry. Remember the scene at the end of John? "Do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Here's this man who was broken, and then he's restored. He's forgiven. This man who was a coward is now emboldened. This man who was silent now speaks. We see a very different Peter, and it's a very short time, right? It's less than 2 months since his fall, but we see something happen significant. Now you see the change that comes over people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Peter, a bold and faithful witness where previously there was none. Paul, previously a persecutor of the church, and now he becomes one who is persecuted for the church, right? The one who would chase people down to kill them and have them arrested? Says this in 2 Timothy, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory." I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. John, who's a firebrand, one of the sons of thunder, wanting to call down condemnation on people, he's the one who writes about love. We see a change in Peter. We see this, and we don't want to miss this opportunity to be encouraged. Whatever failings you have, and this is really just an aside, but I think it's a wonderful testimony concerning Peter. Notice his colossal failures, and notice that he would be used of the Lord in a spectacular way. Sometimes we think, I'm done. I've messed my life up so royal at this point, there's no coming back. I want to offer you hope. Peter really messed up, and the Lord really used Peter to be a faithful witness. We see a different Peter here. Standing alongside with the 11 other apostles, he is the leader and spokesman of the group, and he faces this crowd of people. And it must have been some crowd, again, because we're told that 3,000 would come. So it must be well over 3,000 people are standing there listening to Peter as he has raised his voice. He raises his voice and he declares to them. This word declare is a word to signify the solemn and authoritative utterance of something weighty and important in itself. He's like, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. Something significant has happened here. You need to heed what I'm about to tell you. You need to listen to what I'm about to say. In other words, pay attention. Pay attention. And he addresses them first, appealing to common sense. They are not drunk. They are not drunk, for it is only the third hour of the day. Day began at 6 a.m. in that culture. The third hour of the day would make it about 9 o'clock in the morning. They are not drunk, and the languages you have heard, they are not the babblings of drunk men. What is it then? And you see, and this is the gist of his sermon. If you look again at verses 12 and 13, just previous to Peter standing up and speaking, they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, they're questioning, what does this mean? All these languages, this rushing sound, what is all of this about? What's going on here? Others were mocking and saying they are full of sweet wine. They're drunk. That's why we don't understand what they're saying. Right? But those who had grown up with those languages understood exactly what they were saying. What does it mean? Presumably at this point, and this event is the speaking in languages, the sound of the rushing wind, the fire, the tongues of fire, all of that is the event. And these people are hearing things, and Peter stands up now to interpret for them what has just occurred. He's explaining it to them, and he's explaining it to them in a language they all understand. Presumably it's Aramaic. We have here, says Peter, a fulfillment of the word of God spoken through the prophet Joel. That's how you are to understand what just took place. Again, they're not drunk. We've just witnessed, what we've just witnessed is not the result of a drunken stupor. This was not babble, incoherent and unedifying speech, as they heard them in their own languages speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So it's not just babble. This, says Peter boldly, is the fulfillment of what the Lord foretold at least 800 years earlier to his people through the prophet Joel. We don't know much about Joel. We're not even sure that it was 800 B.C. Scholars now believe Joel spoke somewhere in 500 B.C. After the exile. What we do know is what we've said before, And it's that when God himself makes a promise or makes a threat, these things must and do come to pass. They must and they do come to pass. We said this looking back at Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Once again, we are reminded that God himself, when he speaks, the things he speaks come to pass. We understand then why Peter would say, "Let this be known to you and give heed to my words," because the things he's about to say are an application, an interpretation and application of what God had spoken through the prophet Joel. So this is a weighty message that he speaks to them. And here you have those who are genuinely questioning, and you have others who are being mockers. Oh, they're drunk. He goes, "No, no, no. You need to hear this. You need to hear what we're about to say, what I'm about to say. What has happened is what was foretold by Joel. Consider this prophecy. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God has said it. We notice that Joel didn't say, "God says" in verse 17. Luke inserts that, or Peter inserts that. "God says." Again, nailing down this fact that Joel's prophetic word is actually God's word. And the God who has established the time and the place and the promises and the threatenings are all from God. And so therefore we should take heed what he is pointing out here. What does he promise? He says, "And it shall be in the last days." The last days. Peter is speaking or quoting Joel some 2,000 years ago. It identifies Joel's message as being fulfilled in part at this time. Now just think about that for a second. We're 2,000 years past this event, and Peter, quoting Joel, says, "In the last days." If they're in the last days, what does that make us? See, I had a professor who said this, and it stuck with me. Remember the old reel-to-reel tape players? Remember those, the great big thing, and you've got a reel, and you string it under through the reading mechanism, and you wind it? And do you ever notice, I don't know if you ever watched it, I used to just be fascinated by the mechanics of this thing, and I'd sit there and watch the tape, you know, going, and I always noticed that as it got closer to the end, as the tape had almost finished, the one starts to spin up really fast, like it's coming to an end. I had a professor, he actually used this illustration, and I got it. He says, towards the end, time speeds up. Things start to go faster and faster and faster until the end comes. He says, this is the way we ought to think of the last days. I want you to notice that last days is plural. It's not last day, it's last days. It covers a span of time. The last days are identified as those days between the first and second coming of the Lord. Where are we today? We're in the last days. The Lord has come once. The Lord is coming again. The day of the Lord, which Peter speaks about in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but also here in this sermon in 2:20, he speaks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord being the final day, that day of judgment. This was very helpful to me to think about this, that as Joel is writing, we read it, and it's a few verses, and we tend to think of it as one momentous event. But as Joel is speaking about this, he's not speaking about a day. He's speaking about days, a span of time. I've used this illustration before. I think it's a very valid illustration. If you think about mountains, one being in front of another, as you're driving in from Riverton, or if you're coming in from Rollins through Muddy Gap, and you look off in the distance and you see 60 miles ahead of you and you see the Wind River Range, and what you see is an outline of mountains. What you don't see is that some of the bigger mountains are behind the smaller mountains. From the observer, it looks like they're right next to each other in distance. Once you get up into the mountains, you realize, I still got 10 miles to get to that mountain over there. I've still got 15 miles or 20 miles between this mountain and that mountain. And if it helps if you think of Joel's prophecy as being not just a mountain, but a mountain chain, where he speaks of events that are here, and then he speaks of events that are far back over here. And so the last days, he describes the last days. What are the last days going to be like? The first verses that Peter quotes deal with the events that have just occurred. The last events that Peter quotes Joel, he speaks of are the things that occur towards the end of time. But he's describing the days in which we're living. He describes the days in which we're living. So the last days covers a protracted period of time. He says that during these last days, and listen to this promise, I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I have always wrestled with these words, not understanding quite what exactly Joel meant. But here the Spirit was poured out. Poured out usually is a word referring to liquid. Here it's applied to the Spirit, and I want you to notice that in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Spirit is poured out and they are filled up. The Spirit is poured out and they are filled up, and now they're doing extraordinary things. The Spirit is poured out on all mankind. Who do we have in that room receiving the Spirit? 120 people, we're told. Who were they? Men, women, old, and young. Undoubtedly, there were slaves in the midst as well, bond slaves. The result being that your sons and daughters would prophesy, that they would have visions, and they would dream dreams. I think a few words are warranted here. Prophecy, in the Old Testament setting, it would be predicting future events. This is typically the way we think of prophecy. It's predicting in the past, predicting what is to come. So we see this, for example, with Joel himself. He's predicting 800 BC or 500 BC. He's predicting things that are going to come hundreds of years later. Isaiah does the same with the virgin birth and speaking of the Lord. We don't see that being fulfilled here in this sense, prophecy in this sense. Another sense is speaking forth the word of God. One commentator said this, to speak by inspiration or under a special divine influence. And then there is a third sense of prophecy, which can mean to engage in praise to God. When we see this use in 1 Chronicles 25:3, it's the second sense, again, to speak by inspiration or under a special divine influence. It's this sense of prophecy that best fits here. Again, they were filled. And then what were they doing as soon as they are filled? They're speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And everyone said, and Luke records it right here. He says, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Here are all these people. The Spirit has been poured out on them, men and women, old and young. And they're speaking of the mighty deeds of God. It's a fantastic thing. So in this sense, we see that Joel's words are true. The Spirit has been poured out. What about dreams and visions? Again, helpful, J. Alexander says this, as we do not read of any such effects at Pentecost, dreams and visions, the terms of the prediction must have been understood by the apostles as figures or types of extraordinary spiritual influence and not as the precise forms in which the promise was to be fulfilled. In other words, this commentator believes that it's not necessary that there's a record of dreams and visions taking place. The point is that there's an extraordinary spiritual influence and that the prophet is speaking figuratively. Now, I wouldn't rule out that as the wind is being poured out, as the Spirit is being poured out and as tongues of fire are on them, I don't know what's going on in minds. But we know that Peter, without a doubt, is saying what you've just seen take place is actual fulfillment of the word of God and the thing that he had promised, that in the last days he was going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all kinds of people, old and young, male and female, bond slaves, meaning the lower class, men and women, all under the influence of the Spirit, of all types of people, in these last days, speaking forth the things of the Lord. How is it that the gospel moves forward in these days? The Spirit is poured out on the Lord's people. Has it ever troubled any of you that we do missionary stories on Sunday morning, like Gladys Allward and Amy Carmichael and Elizabeth Elliot? They're women. The Spirit's been poured out upon all kinds of people, and the Lord is using all manner of people to advance his kingdom. We read in the scriptures later in the book of Acts, Priscilla and Aquila, tag team, and they're dealing with Apollos. And they're instructing him more fully in the way of the Lord Jesus. We have Philip with his four prophetess daughters in Acts chapter 21, verse 9. And we read that and we go, how can this be? I'll tell you how it can be. Because the Lord has poured out his Spirit on all mankind. And so we hear of these missionaries and we see godly men and godly women going off into dark and uncharted waters, and they're bringing the gospel with them to people that they might hear the gospel message and be saved. They're speaking of the things of the Lord. And this is a characteristic of the days in which we live. This is the promise that we're given in the church, that the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon us. And this is what they had just witnessed. All of those people, this is what they had just witnessed. God had promised it, and it has come to pass, and this is how you are to understand, says Peter, what has just taken place. The Lord has poured out himself on this place. He's made a promise, but he's also made threatenings. I found this a particularly helpful little paragraph from Alexander. He says, to the promise, Peter adds the threatening which attends it in the prophecy, not merely, being Peter doesn't merely quote it for the purpose of rounding the period or completing the quotation. He maintains that Peter quotes it as a solemn warning to his hearers that as the promise had begun to be fulfilled, the execution of the threatenings might be no less confidently looked for. Remember, there are two groups of people, aren't there? There are those who are saying, what does this mean? And then there are others that are saying, they're full of sweet wine. They're a bunch of drunks. Peter quotes Joel, giving promise, stating that these people are speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit and they're testifying of the great things that God has done. You would do well to heed what the Lord has said. But he also attaches to this promise, these threatenings. There's another day coming. there's a mountain that's further back than the one you're initially seeing, and it brings a different story. It makes a different promise. It gives a threatening to us. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. These are the threatenings. Peter quoted Joel. Neither Peter nor Luke apply these words. There is no application of them. He's told us what the pouring out of the Spirit was doing and how it's fulfilled. We don't hear in this how Peter would apply Joel's threatenings. One commentator noted that wonders in the sky above was partially met at the time of the Lord's crucifixion. If you remember, at the time he was crucified, Matthew 27:45 says, "Now from the sixth hour darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour." So there's a hint of the judgment. Something cataclysmic occurs in the earth. That's what Joel is saying. This language, again, wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. What does that conjure up in your minds? Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. That conjures up war. It conjures up destruction. That's what Joel is talking about. Destruction. Destruction upon the enemies of God. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Remember, the sun was the greater of the two lights, the sun and the moon. The one brings light and the one brings a lesser light in the nighttime. But what is Joel? He's saying the cosmos are turned upside down. It's a picture of destruction. The sun, for the sun to stop shining, what would that mean for us? And for the moon to be turned into blood? The vapor of smoke, right? The wildfires, when are the sunsets the most beautiful? It's when the West Coast is on fire. It's the smoke. And so you see, Joel gives a picture here of destruction. Peter doesn't go into the destruction of that last and final day of the Lord. His point, and as we'll see as we get into next week, his point is to hold out and extol Jesus Christ as the Messiah through whom salvation comes. So he doesn't go into judgment. He does, and certainly does, in 2 Peter. He covers this. God will judge his enemies. But it's a distant mountain. It is there. It will be a reality as surely as the outpouring of the Spirit has been a reality and continues. We continue to see that fruit. Since there is a day of judgment coming, and we are in these days, this is Peter's point, our goal is to make the Lord known. Joel's prophecy is pointing to this. The apostles' calling was to witness. And what does Peter say? How does he round out Joel's quote? "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You see what he's doing. He's saying they're speaking of the great things of the Lord. A day of destruction is coming. It is not necessary that you should die, but a day of salvation, and all who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Remember this morning, 1 Peter 5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What should the mocker do? And what should the wanderer do? The man, the woman, the child, what should the black man, or the red man, or the yellow man, or the white man, the rich man, the poor man, what should they do? What should you do? This is Peter's sermon, and he's building them up to this point. Day of judgment is coming, and the nations are hearing of the goodness of God, of his mercy to the sinner. You shouldn't ignore it, the message. Rather, you should call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That's life. Are we drunk? Not remotely. In fact, you could almost hear Peter say, we've never been more sober-minded than at any time in our lives and than at this very moment. Because it's crystal clear what the Lord is doing and what he intends. He's actually poured out his Spirit on us that we might be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, that the fullness of his people, that the birds of the air, that the good fish are safely brought in, that the wheat is brought into the barn. This is the Lord's goal. This was his purpose since the Garden of Eden, to redeem for himself a people who are saved. And Peter, he preaches this. What should we do? We should humble ourselves. We should call on the name of the Lord. We should cry out to Jesus, and he will save us before that dread day. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus will save his people. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for this night, and thank you for your word, and thank you for the prophets, the prophet Joel, and for your word through his hand. We ask, Father, that we would heed this message, and we pray again that you would equip and embolden us for the work you've called us to do. We know that our mission as a church is to make you known, to be your witnesses. Help us, Lord, we pray to do that, to do it with our lives and with our lips, to speak the truth concerning Jesus Christ and of your mercy to the sinner, that all who call upon you will be saved. Father, please, we ask that you would open doors for us to this end and that you would make hearts responsive to the gospel message. We again thank you for this evening and pray your blessing on us now as we leave. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.